Our scripture lesson comes from Nehemiah, chapter 13, verses 19 through 22. If you were with us last week, we began in the scriptures dealing with the Sabbath and how the church should zealously guard the Sabbath day. And we looked last week, we also looked at reasons why the church should protect it, and then why protecting the Sabbath was such a priority. And today we'll continue dealing with the Sabbath. Verses 19 through 22. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, "Why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should clean themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. You may be seated.
Indeed you may, and may God's rich blessing rest upon that fine reading of the Holy Book this Lord's Day morning. I do want you to be aware that Easter Sunday is the 24th of April. That is 3 weeks from today. Next Sunday and the Sunday after, which would be Palm Sunday, we'll be finishing the book of Nehemiah. We'll take two installments to finish that important doctrine about separation from the pagan peoples here at the very end of the book. And then we'll have a special sermon on the 24th, Easter Sunday. And then starting in May, we'll open a new series in the book of James. God does continue through Nehemiah today his emphasis on keeping the Sabbath day holy. Let's do that, but let's open with prayer even now, shall we? We ask that now, Father, you fill us with your spirit and humility and joy as we look at your word and glean from it the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our only Redeemer, the Redeemer and Savior of God's church. In his holy name we pray, amen. Here's as Elder Ken intimated last Sunday, we did begin this part of the book on the important doctrine of Sabbath keeping, and we saw that Nehemiah had to, in verse 15, address the laxity of the people in Judah, in other words, the people of God, the Old Covenant Church. They had slipped up and they had gotten loose and remiss regarding their important keeping of that day. Now today, we see where the Lord God hanks up the process a few more notches and builds nuts and bolts safeguards designed to assure success in the present and the future of the all-important need for the church in all times of human history to keep the Sabbath day holy. And you will notice as we look at these verses that Nehemiah does not rest on words alone, but he begins to act. He involves other people in the process. He gets the Levites involved and causes them to guard the gates. And he also is careful to do this for the good of both the church and the world around, not just the believers, but the entire Gentile communities around. And we do the same thing in our keeping of the Lord's Day. Now, in harmony with Nehemiah and all faithful believers in every generation, let us make it our goal this morning to be graciously and yet steadfastly serious about the Sabbath as the church. With that in mind, we're going to study today Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 19 through 22. And the title of this sermon is Being Serious About the Sabbath. First, note with me the doctrine. The church must be serious about the Sabbath because Christ's honor is connected to it. Whereas much of God's covenantal glory is reserved for what occurs within the walls of his church and the body of the believers that make up the constituted, baptized, covenanted church of God, those who are members thereof, not so with what we call the Lord's Day. it speaks profoundly and profusely to all the creation, not just the church. And it says this, that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. We're going to celebrate that in a special way at Easter. And that God's public reputation in the world is directly attached to how well or poorly the church that is called by his name keeps the Lord's Day or the Sabbath day. The church must be serious about the Sabbath because Christ's honor is connected to it. Your outline there. This is true among professing Christians. Now keep in mind, as I already mentioned in the introduction, that at verse 15, Nehemiah had to deal first with, quote, the people in Judah who were breaking the Sabbath day. They were treading wine presses and hauling loads of wares around Jerusalem and doing commerce and business with the Gentile peoples. In our culture today, this is very much an issue as well. There is a gross sin of Sabbath breaking that's taking place even as I speak and as you hear the gospel today and as you're worshiping. But if believers of whatever denominational stripe would believe these two doctrines, and it's not to be assumed anymore that they do, one, that the Bible is to be taken seriously, and two, that Jesus Christ really did in the body rise from the grave on the first Easter Sunday morning, constituting the new Sabbath, the first day of the week, the era of the new heavens and the new earth, then they, like us here today, ought to see that Sunday observance is very integral to one's consistent claim to believe in Christ and his gospel of grace at all. In other words, if we are serious, that would follow. But when Christian people, be they faithful, unfaithful, apostate, excommunicants, true believers, regenerate or unregenerate, forget the person and grace of the gospel, which points to Jesus, then they, just like us, get loose on the edges, a little frayed. And this usually shows itself first in public Sabbath day breaking, unfaithfulness. As I mentioned last Sunday, we'll know that something profound is happening in our community, in our country, our nation, our cities. Again, not when there's great big public revivals and posters on boards and a lot of hoopla about religious stuff and characters and personalities coming to town or whatever, but when the stores are once again closed. It might strike some of you younger people as very amazing to recognize that even a city like New York City in the early 1960s still had the closed stores on the Lord's Day. Even in a city where many of the inhabitants didn't even profess Christ, weren't even Christians at all. Yet that's the power of the gospel in a culture. And then when it collapses, as we're under the weight of that collapse today, that is an obvious evidence of it. And so there's work to be done. Now, the church must be serious about the Sabbath because Christ's honor is connected to it. And this is true among professing Christians, and it is true of careless pagans. Keep in mind that the Gentile peoples mentioned in chapter 13 of Nehemiah were only really interested in making a buck. They weren't really concerned to violate the Lord's or the old Sabbath, that old Saturday, just to do it and like be in your face or rub the noses of God's people in it. They just wanted to do business. They wanted to have commerce, sell their wares, maybe buy some things out of Jerusalem that they couldn't get at home. And to them, it didn't matter on which day they did that. They were businessmen, and, you know, it just didn't matter. And this is the problem we have today. I'm reminded of a story my mother often tells of her Presbyterian uncle in Iowa, where she grew up. And he was a carpenter, a good one, too. But he would never work on Sunday because he said if you pounded a nail in on Sunday, you just have to pull it out on Monday. And you'd probably put the ladder through the window anyway. But even if you wouldn't, it's still a good and prudent and reasonable, God-honoring, and more importantly, biblical, Christ-honoring doctrine. It was merciful that Nehemiah brought God's kingdom, church, near to the people of Tyre, the people doing business around Jerusalem. He brought it to them by proclaiming to them these total pagan heathen peoples that worshiped rocks and sticks and stones and piles of dirt and dung and stuff like that. You know, the Canaanites that were left over. He brings the church and the gospel, God of heaven, close to them by telling them, look guys, you may go back to Tyre or some other place and sell your wares, but you're not going to do it here in Jerusalem and in Judah. And that's the power of the gospel and the church working in society. The concept of the Sabbath, or today, the Lord's Day, is a huge evangelistic tool and opportunity for the faithful Puritan Church of God, or for any church that wants to be faithful to God. It's a fantastic evangelistic tool. Last Sunday, I talked briefly about how some athletes profess faith in Jesus, and I have no doubt that they love the Lord, but because of probably poor teaching, bad doctrine, not understanding, whatever, they don't honor him on his day. And in not doing that, they compromise their witness, and it becomes ineffectual in those who hear it. They may say, oh, yeah, you know, okay, he loves God, but you know what? At the end of the day, playing that game is pretty important to him. A little bit more important to him than keeping the Sabbath day holy. But remember, if you will, how even the most rugged unbelievers of the early 20th century greatly respected and listened to the amazing Presbyterian runner Eric Liddell, who would preach to them. And this was represented to the whole world in the early 1980s Academy Award-winning movie, Chariots of Fire. And remember the remarkable impact his life had, how people respected him, even if they didn't become Christians. And even all the way down to today, when we think of real Christian athletes that are serious, who do you think about? I'm not going to name names today, but you do think about Eric Liddell. So there's your doctrine. The church must be serious about the Sabbath because Christ's honor is connected to it. Now from the text, note with me how the church shows that we are indeed serious about the Sabbath. Let's look together at verses 19 through 22 of Nehemiah 13 as we do what we call exegesis, where it is reading and interpreting and applying the Word of God to the church and the ministry and ordinance of preaching. Let's see how Nehemiah gives us some good examples of concrete things we even today may do to help us, the church, and the world keep the Sabbath day holy. How the church shows that we are indeed serious about the Sabbath, verse 19, by taking practical measures to ensure its keeping. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut, and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now we see two steps that Nehemiah, our great hero of this book, and who's been a fabulous example and a wonderful leader in the church of old, whose example comes all the way down to us, he takes these to assure the safekeeping of the Sabbath day in his time. And please note, but neither of these measures were absolutely necessary, technically speaking, and neither of them were commanded or mandated by the Bible. In other words, yes, God has given us this command, a permanent command, part of the Ten Commandments. We don't have nine. We have ten. And one of them is the fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath day holy. And that is told to us, but nowhere do we read that, okay, if you're interested in God, keep the doors shut and then open them later. But these were prudent measures and steps to take nonetheless. Now first, he has the gates of the city shut. And he does it in the daytime so that everybody will see it. He doesn't wait until it gets dark or like midnight and then go close those gates. No, during the day so everybody would see it. The people in Judah, living in Jerusalem, the Gentile peoples. He would do that to make sure that they all knew what was happening. And those gates would remain closed until the Sabbath day was passed. That's the first thing Nehemiah does. Second thing he does in verse 19 is he places human guards at the gates to ensure that no one sneaks around and tries to do commerce and kind of pull some wool over somebody's eyes and somehow get away with this, even though the gates had been shut. Now, what do these two Nehemiah policies teach us today? And how may we apply them ourselves? Well, I would say that they certainly remind us without a doubt that real well-thought-out diligence is very necessary if we're going to be faithful to God in keeping the Sabbath day holy. And remember, His honor is attached to that. Our witness is attached to that. Our faithfulness flows from here, but the first thing we do is we walk out those doors on the Lord's days. So we need to be very diligent and thoughtful and understand why we do it. And the second thing is that it's wise for us to put up practical barriers to our own flesh's easy tendencies to violate God's grace principles, which include the keeping of the Sabbath day holy. Now, that could take different forms for each one of us. Maybe some of us are tempted to break it in certain ways, and we need to do something maybe on Saturday, the old preparation day, if you will, to prepare for that day. So if we know we don't have enough groceries or something, it's good to take care of that the day before, whatever. Just a prudent thing. So we ought to be thinking ahead, like what are some practical ways we can assure that we won't necessarily break the Lord's Sabbath at all. So how the church shows that we are indeed serious about Sabbath? First way is by taking practical measures. This isn't some great spiritual thing. These are very down-to-earth, nitty-gritty, nuts and bolts, things that apply to each of our lives in various ways. Very real and tangible. Now verses 20 and 21, by making official ecclesiastical gospel policies that help ensure its keeping. Ecclesiastical, of course, is the word for church, and gospel is, of course, what we're all about. Now look at verses 20 and 21, where we read, now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. Now here, this is interesting because here Nehemiah, as a civil magistrate in Judah, given authority by King Artaxerxes of Persia, sent there to order the church and get the wall built and get things straightened around, and he was also a great churchman. But he employs and threatens official policy, if you will, against those people that were hanging around and didn't go away and still camped out around the city wanting to sell their wares. And he did it to seek to guarantee the sanctity of the church, the city, and the culture around them. Do you know that your church here, Redeemer Presbyterian, actually has done this too? Are you aware of that? Sometimes it's good for us to be reminded. Sometimes new people come in and it's like you sort of, by osmosis, get the culture of the church, but you don't know some of the formal motions that have been made by the elders in session meeting or doctrines that are passed down through Presbytery or General Assembly or whatever. Well, your church here has done the same thing. We have an official policy of never sponsoring any event on a Sunday before the benediction in the evening service that would require us to enter into any kind of commerce or the expenditure of funds. Okay? Wouldn't make sense, would it? What kind of witness would that be? If we went to church and then, oh yeah, well let's call up Avanti's and have them bring over 100 pieces of bread or something. Not a very good witness. So we have this policy. On top of that, we have another official policy that we do not sponsor any recreational activities as official functions of the church and her ministry on the Lord's days. Did you know that? By that, it doesn't mean that people can't go home with their family and do something. We're not making that. But as an official activity of the ministry of the church, you will not see that on the Lord's Day. Now, are these just legalistic, mean-spirited laws imposed on other poor people by nasty Puritan radicals that make up your church leadership? Is that what this is? Is this just a mean old New England, you know, all the stereotype, the devil's done such a good job painting him as such bad guys, mean, you know, witch-burning creatures. Is that what it's all about? No. These are gospel safeguards. Not the wall of the law like the Pharisees did, but these are practical gospel safeguards put into place by church shepherds who value Christ's glory and the welfare of his church. And notice something in verse 21b, if you would, that the world will heed the church when it is well led, when the people of God and the church are well led and their mission is clear, and the officers in that church are united and mean business. We're not messing around. This is something that's important, and we mean business. And when that happens, people will listen. How the church shows that we are indeed serious about the Sabbath by taking practical measures, ensure it's keeping official ecclesiastical gospel policies. Now verse 22, by taking heart and personal account of our desire to keep the Sabbath holy. Nehemiah here in verse 23, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. Now, in this last verse of our scripture lesson today, we see Nehemiah doing at least two things. The first thing he does is he involves other believers. He brings in the ecclesiastical authorities, the Levites, and he tells them to cleanse themselves and to do this important job of guarding the gates. So they are there, and they are working in that sense, guarding the gates from those who would otherwise transgress. And this may have had an ancillary effect even on Nehemiah of keeping him accountable as well. It's not ever a good thing to just be a lone ranger and like on your own try to enforce ecclesiastical or magisterial laws. You have to have a body of eldership like we have here that's so united, so good, and so faithful, working together. And it may have kept Nehemiah accountable as well. And two, Nehemiah at the end of verse 22 prays again, and he asks, as he often does in his little prayers to God in this book, for God to remember him. Don't forget me. Guess what? God remembered him. Here it is, 2011, April, and we're still talking about Nehemiah and what he said. God remembered him. And God will remember you, faithful dear saints, no matter how humble you are, how insignificant in the eyes of the world, what you do, even in keeping the Sabbath day, will be forever remembered. Where all the deeds of unbelievers pontificating how wonderful they are for their own vainglory will be forever through all eternity permanently forgotten. God remembered Nehemiah. It's also as if Nehemiah is saying in this prayer, Lord, I'm trying to do everything I can in my limited power to uphold your house, which is the old church temple, your worship and your day. Please grant perennial success to my feeble efforts, not for my glory, but for yours. And then I'd like you to notice something that we could overlook easily at the end of verse 22 in his prayer. Look at this. Nehemiah asked God to spare him. Why? Well, because God's enemies, and the enemies of grace, the church, Christ, and the gospel, hate and despise faithful churchmen, be they pastors, elders, deacons, or regular parishioners, who stand in their way to sin any way they want to. Actually, we're hindering them from declining deeper into hell than they would otherwise if they weren't regenerate. We're actually doing a mercy for them. But sinners hate to have anybody, especially an ecclesiastical person, intrude upon their right to sin and violate God's law in any way they want. But remember, when we do that, it's a good thing. But worldlings and false Christians despise you when you do that. So be aware that you need the protection of sparing that we read of here in Nehemiah's prayer. Well, there's being serious about Sabbath. Hope you're serious about Sabbath, or if you weren't before you came today, I hope you are now. And I know in many respects I am preaching to the choir, because the choir is a faithful, well-taught group of people that love Jesus and have some understanding. You've seen the doctrine. We're to be serious about it because Christ's honor is connected to it. People don't mind if we go talk to them, knock on their door, but if they see us faithfully keeping this day holy as the church, now our message has credibility. Now we've seen the exegesis, how we show that we're indeed serious. Now, a little more application learned. Why God calls us to be serious about the Sabbath? Why would God even care about something like that? I mean, isn't God God? Does he really need anything? Does he need us? No, not really. Does he need the church? Does he need you, me, or anybody? No. And need us. God's perfectly happy all the time. He's perfectly pleased all the time in himself as the divine being. But it is very important to him. Let's discover why God calls us, the body of Christ, to be serious about Sabbath. Because it distinguishes Christ, his gospel, and his church as special in the world. When one day, just one day in seven, is given holy to the Creator of all that is, and given to the recreator of every regenerate soul, every faithful churchman, then his glory is being demonstrated by his church publicly for all the world to behold. Not just believers, but everybody to behold it. Angels, fallen angels, elect angels, sinners, good people, bad people, agnostics, atheists, Muslims, Hindus, doesn't matter. They note that something's different. Let's ask ourselves this question. Is your God and mine and Savior worth one day in seven to us or not? Is he worth it? He certainly is, at least for all those who know that their sins are forgiven, who know that they have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and are already in heaven because they're in his presence and glory awaits them upon their death. Not only is Christ bespangled with glory in his resurrection Sabbath day when it's properly kept, but we, his church, and the message we bring of the gospel are also honored on that day and in that way as well. Why God calls us to be serious about the Sabbath? Because it distinguishes Christ, his gospel, and his church as special in the world, and it sends a strong message to all the inhabitants of the earth. If we are serious, and trust me, most professing Christians in my experience aren't. I'm just be honest, most people aren't serious. But if we are serious about Jesus, the gospel, the church, the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, his worship, the way worship is done, the way the church operates, the primacy of the church over all other things, all other communities, family, state, everything else, if we are serious about that, then those bedecked with Jesus Christ's righteousness who are clothed in that righteousness alone by faith send and represent to the world a great challenge to its thinking and its living. They may never believe our message. In fact, without regenerating miraculous sovereign power working on souls, nobody believes the message. You and I don't believe the message. Only God can open a dead, rebellious heart. Remember, we all hate God. But if they do or if they don't accept the message, they will respect the God of glory. And believe it or not, that's important to God. For whatever reason, that's important to God. Read the Psalms. All the world will hear. All the nations will stream into the New Covenant Church. All of them, all the peoples, every place. Eric Little was not ashamed to take a stand for his Lord. even if it offended king and country. Nehemiah was not averse to doing so either. Let us, dears, be those churchmen whose belief in Jesus' blood atonement of our souls actually means something, actually takes concrete, real steps in the way we honor him. And let us do so by being serious about the Sabbath, beloved. And in so doing, we will inevitably shed the gospel of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, everywhere that God places us. Being serious about the Sabbath, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the doctrine of the Sabbath. We know that many Christians don't like the doctrine of the Sabbath. We know that many Christians are not very well led and taught. We also know that many Christians are a primary reason why a lot of restaurants are open today. But we wish to be different, Lord, and return to the more enlightened days of old, the old paths of Jeremiah 16:6, the ways of truth and light, the old Puritan ways. That actually precedes them too, Lord, all the way back into the old covenant church, all the way back to the Garden of Eden itself. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege of applying your word, which is always relevant to the church, to our hearts and body today. We do, with thanksgiving, give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.